Friends, we're turning tonight to 1 Samuel chapter 23, and we begin with the first two verses. So, 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. Then they told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah." We've been thinking about the life of Saul for some time now. And last week we were thinking about Saul in the height of wickedness, where his wickedness had so increased to the extent that he had become so bold in wickedness because he could carry out all kinds of wicked things and nobody would challenge him or nobody would stop him. And so he was almost on his own. Remember, we spoke about his own attempt to kill his own son, Jonathan, attempting to pierce him with a javelin only because he thought that his son was in association with David. And so we could see how he was on his own. And you know, on his own, again, he went to Nob to kill the priests there. And nobody stopped him. He was the man in charge. He was the king. And so nobody stopped him, and he wanted to do whatever he wanted to do. And how sad it was. The Lord's God giving him over to his wickedness, because when we have hardened ourselves from his counsels, he is able to give us over to our sins so that we now carry them forth without the slightest qualms of conscience. Conscience no longer trouble us when we have so sinned. Now tonight I want to think about the judgment of humiliation. Because now the Lord would let Saul be humiliated publicly. We call that judgment because it would be a humiliation which, in spite of that, he would not turn to the Lord. So it's an act of judgment. When the Lord deals with us in such a way so as to turn us to himself, you wouldn't call that judgment. You would want to call that chastisement or whatever. But when he's judging, then it never makes us better. And we know that Saul was never converted. Saul never trusted in the Lord, even though for the sake of Israel, so much was given him to be able to govern the people of Israel. So we have a quick sweep through chapters 23 up to 26. We'll be picking up, I'm sure, as you know, a number of sections here. And so we go to chapter 23, and we have David. Since the beginning of our study of Saul, we have been seeing that his life was so negative. His life was so opposed to God. He was not willing to do God's will. But God, in his kindness, set in between the narratives something to contrast him with. So Saul will be here as a rebel against God, and there will be a contrast either of David's obedience or that of his son Jonathan, so that we have the positive element there. And so in this case, we see David as the beautiful contrast even here. And so just a little look at that, because we want to rush on to come to Saul. As we look at 23, 1 and 2 again, then they told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go and smite these Philistines?" The surprise is, why did they tell David and not Saul? Saul is the king. Why? Now, as at this time, it had become clear to some people. We didn't stress that last week, but because we were told that a number of people were actually beginning to be tired of Saul's government and were moving to David. Even though David was in the wilderness and in the bushes running away, people were fleeing to him. And so it's not surprising that these people would tell David instead of Saul. And so it was David they tell him. And this is the example of David that Saul should have learned long time ago, but he didn't. And it's here. Look at verse 2. "Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, Go and smite the Philistines, And what is even striking is that his own men were afraid of that. They protested and said, verse 3, and David's men said unto him, behold, we be afraid here in Judah, how much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? And David had to inquire of the Lord again the second time, just to be sure. His own men were not that sure that they should go. And David asked the Lord again. And so, you see, David, who, because he knew the Lord, feared the Lord, he would seek the guidance of the Lord in every major decision, every major step. He would seek the Lord's guidance. And friends, we see this kind of thing. It's so sad that these days, even in our own reform circles, you find Christians ignoring this kind of thing. That we take huge decisions, decisions requiring heavy expenditure, and something that would turn around the whole family's outlook and move, and there's not a whisper of prayer. There's not a whisper of submission to God, desiring guidance from Him, yielding our wills to Him, resigning our own thoughts, and telling the Lord, oh Lord, help us to see our way clearly. This seems to go on because we believe in our own heads. We believe in our own judgment. Oh, I've weighed the matter, and I think I'm okay with that. Well, David is a striking example. In the Psalms, he proves them, he shows that very clearly, we will never be godly people if we do not have that habit of bringing important cases before the Lord. We will never be godly people. We will never be deeper people. It's true. Because pride then will never leave us. Self-confidence will always be overtaking us because we believe in our own hurts. We believe in our own judgments rather than laying matters at the feet of the Lord and asking Him to help us to see some scriptural principle that will guide and that will show our way clearly to us. And so David is a contrast. Now the question is, Saul is coming to seek David. So let's jump all that place and come to verse 7. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, God hath delivered him into mine hand for a shut-in by entering into a town that has gates and bars. And Saul is going to pursue him. Verse 8. And Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to beseech David and his men. You would say that if Saul were like David, he would have sought the guidance of the Lord, isn't it? This is the very opposite of David. And so, here's the contrast. David would seek the guidance of the Lord. Saul doesn't care. Because Saul is never a godly person. He never knew the Lord. He never feared the Lord. And so, my dear friends, may we not rather mirror Saul, that we do not really fear the Lord. We are so confident in ourselves that we do not care whether our steps will please Him or not, whether our decisions will be right in His sight or not. And so Saul comes to seek David at Keilah, and the striking thing is that he, as I said, he will not seek the guidance of the Lord. Now David is told by the Lord that the people will deliver him up to Saul, and so David gets out of the city. There's something again striking here. Listen to how Saul spoke in verse 7. And it was to Saul that David was come to Keilah, and Saul said, God hath delivered him into mine hand. Do you see that? God had delivered him into mine hand. He's not afraid of taking God's name. He knows what he's doing. He's running after somebody with hatred. It is mentioning God's name. He has the courage to say, God has delivered him into my hand. Only because David is in a war city with gates there. So that if he commands the gates to be shut, he can easily get in and get David. How he's become so light and he's become so irreverent, Saul. Everything in his life is running down. He was losing anything that seemed beautiful in his character in the past. All of them will be lost, my dear friends. Saul's case is quite sad indeed. And so he's coming to Keilah, and he takes God's name like that. Friends, I go all the way. I think I'd like to go to verse 14. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in the mountain in the wilderness of Ziph, and Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hands. So we have scriptures on verdict on whose side God is. Saul claimed that God is with him because he delivered David into his hands. Scripture tells us he's not on David's side. So he has not delivered David into his hand. And the episode in this rest of chapter 23 is quite interesting. So now, Jonathan comes to strengthen David's hand, verse 16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. It's beautiful, isn't it? Strengthening his hand in God. And he said unto him, "Fear not, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul, my father, knoweth." So people around Saul knew that he's lost the kingdom. Last week we said, the trouble with Saul, it was that he wasn't taking seriously what Samuel told him. Samuel had told him, "The Lord has taken away the kingdom from you." He would not accept that, humble himself, and perhaps go back to the Lord. No, all these things are out of Saul's life. He wouldn't repent. He wouldn't feel shame toward God. He would rather aim at somebody, pour his anger towards somebody. It's David. David, who is causing the trouble. And yet his own conscience tells him, in chapter 24, we'll see that he will admit that openly. But his own close son, Jonathan, said, "My father knows it. My father knows that you'll be the king." And so, why is Saul still fighting? Fighting against God? Strange, isn't it? But you know, do we not sometimes see ourselves doing this kind of thing? We are sometimes tempted to do things we know, "I am sure this thing is against the Lord. The Lord wouldn't bless it. The Lord wouldn't be with me." You know, do you not all see this kind of thing sometimes? We don't have to bring ourselves into it, of course, but it happens. "I know the Lord wouldn't be with me in this thing," and yet we go on. "I know it is, the Lord wouldn't bless this because it's against his mind," and yet we push ourselves forward to do it still. And sometimes, for a time, we seem to succeed as we begin to think that, okay, hey, maybe, we may not say it openly, but we seem to say it in our head, maybe God accepted it anyway. Maybe God has accepted that, even if it's against his will. Of course not. Of course not. If God has shown us that it's against his will, it will always be against his will. Even if for a time it seems prosperous, he will act against it, my dear friends. It's like that, always. You remember the rebellion of Absalom against his father. He seemed very successful at the initial stages. Everything was going according to his plan, to the extent that he drove his father out of the palace to run away. But eventually, dear friends, may we not judge whether God approves of what we do or not by the fact that he goes on well. It seems to go on well as we wanted it, because if we are Christians, if we are the Lord's people, eventually he will come in and will surely chasten us if we've gone against his will. And there can be the danger of also God giving us over to the foolish. If we are Christians, that wouldn't happen. He would rather chastise us and pluck us back. But he does that to those who really do not know him. So friends, may we not judge. No, people do that. So if a soul would do this again, this would become his biggest problem. He would judge situations by what he sees. If he seems favorable, he seems it will work for him, he goes for it. That would be Saul's attitude. And friends, that is never the Christian's way of responding to situations. We rather want to know God's will, as we are taught in the scriptures, and we learn from him, rather than judging with how things are turning out. We do not want to judge things that we want to judge things. You remember that in Acts of the Apostles, we are told in Acts chapter 28, when the Apostle Paul was traveling in the ship to Rome, they got to this point, and then Apostle Paul warned them that they should not go further because the winds and the weather was against them, and they didn't listen to Paul. And the scripture says that when the wind blew, and they thought they'd gotten what they wanted, the kind of wind they needed to travel, Then they launched, ignoring Paul's counsel. Then within a short time, there was that wind, a version called Euroclydon, it came and hit their boat, their ship, and it was a great disaster, friends. We do not, friends, if we are people of faith means we are people who are ruled by what God has said, rather than what we think the circumstances look like, or what the circumstances suggest we should be doing only. We want to be influenced more by the word. So mark it, this will be Saul's biggest problem. He will be doing this many times. And so Saul doesn't seem to know, so then he goes to pursue David, verse 19, then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, "Doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds, in the wood, in the hill of Hakilah, which is on the south of Jeshimon?" So they came to tell Saul where David was hiding, and at this time, this is the closest Saul came to capturing David, because when Saul came to Ziph, David was running away on the one side of the mountain, and Saul was on the other side. So David was in danger of being encircled by Saul's people, because Saul was pursuing him with about 3,000 people. David was in danger of being encircled and therefore captured. And we are given that impression in verse 25. Saul also and his men went to seek him, and they told David, wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul. For Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. So close, and God intervenes. But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, "Haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land." This is what he should have been doing, isn't it? To protect the land against the enemies. Philistines. He's rather running after David. And so the report comes, and he leaves off pursuing David. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore, they called that place Selah Hamalekoth, meaning a rock of divisions. And so David is free now. Saul was not successful. He couldn't get David, so even though he came so close. And as I said, this is the closest he will come. And that would be all. Now chapter 24. You see, humiliation here. This is a beautiful passage about Saul and David. I'm sure everybody knows. 24. And it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, you see, once again, it was told him. People told him. So he's only running according to the information he hears. Only that. He will not, like David, bring them before the Lord. This is his problem. And yet he would never correct that. And it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of Engedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel, and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. So we are told that this is a place where it's a very dangerous terrain, with this a precipice where you have these wild goats running about. Of course, human beings will not dare go there, because you slip off. This is where David is now, and Saul is coming for him. Verse 3, and he came to the sheepcotes. Sheepcotes, a place where they keep their sheep, a kind of a structure there. By the way, there was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. So Saul went in to have a nap. He was too tired, so he wanted to go. A cave, sleeping in a cave. What are you doing here? Because you're pursuing somebody you think is your enemy. And so he went into this cave, and David with his men, at this time David's men were about 600. Even now it is discovered in those parts of Palestine that you could have caves that could even take up to over 1,000 people. And so this is a huge cave. And so David and his men were in this cave. Saul comes in. Obviously they are already in the cave, so the one coming out wouldn't see them inside, but those within the cave can see him come. And so Saul comes in, and then he lays down to have a nap. Nature itself is against Saul. So that, friends, human beings, you know, we say this kind of thing, we should never be proud, because we are so weak. We are so vulnerable. The Lord can so expose us. We should never be confident in ourselves. So here is our soul. With all his men, 3,000 around him, he's going into the cave to have a nap, to sleep a little, because he's been pursuing David. He gets into this cave and then lays down for a while. And then when he's done, we are told in verse 4, and the men of David said unto verse 4, yes, it's an important verse to consider for now. And the men of David said unto him, behold the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him, because he had cut off Saul's skirt. We don't want to dwell on David that much, but this is so beautiful, isn't it? What a young man with such a sensitive conscience, that only by cutting Saul's robe, the skirt of his robe, David is conscience stricken. He feels so guilty for doing this. So that if you read the passage and I compare to later time, it seems that David did that when they told him. You see what his people told him? They told him that now this is the situation that God spoke about, that he will give your enemies to you. It seemed David was unsure. It could be, because here am I, here's my enemy, laying now right in front of me. Helpless. Is that not the case? But he wasn't sure. And so you go for a gentler touch first. And he goes for that. He cuts the rope. And he's conscience stricken. And then David wouldn't do that again, because he's conscience stricken. This is what Saul should have been. That the very first time he attempted killing David, if he were a godly person, conscience should have roared at him. Conscience should have so been awakened, so that he would have been so troubled within. But no, Saul isn't a godly person again, my dear friends. And so David speaks, verse 6, and he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed, or stopped his servants with these words, and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave, and he's had his nice nap, he's happy, refreshed. He's now going out to pursue David. As he gets out of the cave, he gets on his way, going to get David. And then, verse 8, David arose. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, my lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. One thing that always amazes, of course we know the reason, but it's amazing, is that why didn't Saul then turn and run after him? This is the one he wants, the man he wants, a few distance away, and he's now calling upon you, my lord the king, and David is here. Well, you know, the shock and the guilt would have all mixed up together, that it would have been difficult for Saul to say, I'm going for him. So, now David bows before him and does him obeisance, does him respect. Verse 9, and David said to Saul, wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, behold, David seeketh thy hurt. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord hath delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave. And some bade me kill thee, but my eyes spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, look at all respectful way David is speaking to this man. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not, Know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. And David, you know, gives him a very godly rebuke publicly. Remember, Saul's men, if they would not have been very far from him, and David is throwing these words at Saul, would have heard at least some of them. David speaking so boldly. And this proverb to Saul, what must have been quite scathing. Verse 12. The Lord judge between me and thee. The Lord avenge me of thee. But mine hand shall not be upon thee. As says the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked. But mine hand shall not be upon thee. What a rebuke. It said, the wickedness comes from the wicked. And so you see, sir, I'm not being wicked to you because I'm not wicked. Reverse it. Reverse it the other way to a soul, isn't it? And so David rebukes him in a gentle way. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? David has such a low view of himself. He has such a low view of himself. Why do you come after such a person? The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. And then, listen to Saul. And it came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, is this thy voice, my son David? Remember I told you that in all the past times, he was even refusing to mention his name. He was calling him the son of Jesse. The son of Jesse, because that reminds him that he's a villager. And then he has come from a poor family. The son of Jesse. Now, he calls him my son. Because David has shown him such kindness. Is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Was it genuine weeping? At least we would say if it was genuine at all, it was only for a short time. It was only a momentary grief because he'd been so humiliated. Because everything would return and he would go for David again. Dear friends, that hymn, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. He speaks about that part that says that not the tears, not my tears, and things like that. We may shed genuine tears before the Lord, but this is how corrupt human heart is, that he can shed tears when he doesn't really mean it. Friend, there's something so precious. This is why we often insist that what should move people to genuine repentance should be a sight of the love of Christ. And a view of what he did on Calvary. To see my sinfulness. This is the cause of my sinfulness. That the Savior, who is himself perfect and holy, must bear the penalty for sin for me. That God himself must come down to bear the curse of sin. We want to see people moved, not only by what they think they've done only, but by the wonder of the Savior's love, that the Lord Jesus Christ bore such shame, such pain for their sake if they are one of those who come to him. Dear friends, and this is so important, otherwise we may find ourselves not really repenting deeply. The motivation for repentance, the chief motivation for repentance is not because I've been found out. That is no repentance at all. It should be because I can see what I've done to this Lord, what I've done to the Savior, how much I've grieved him. Please, dear brethren, ongoing repentance is important for us as Christians. And make sure you do not lose that, the capacity to repent, the capacity to feel shame over our sins, the capacity to feel once again with grief that, have I done this to my Savior? He loved me and saved me, brought me to himself, made me a member of his family. He's committed himself to watch over my life. in all his glorious kindness and to take me to be with him in heaven. Do I treat him this way? Do I react this way even though I am a Christian? We must view him whenever we sin. My dear friends, I say that again. If we don't, our repentance would all the more gradually become shallower and shallower. So this is Saul's problem. So he weeps. And then, verse 17, and he said to David, "Thou art more righteous than I." Look at the self-condemnation. See, oh dear friends, you see, every outward form, everything you want in repentance, of course, except the motivation, but everything you want, every appearance you want to see in repentance seems to be seen in Saul. Because if there's this seeming sorrow for what he'd done, self-condemnation. Look at verse 17, he said to Paul, said to David, "Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I rewarded thee." You see, everything is centered around him and David, and what David didn't do, and what David did. See, that's all. He's not going beyond that. Remember in Psalm 51, David went beyond his sin against even Bathsheba and Uriah, and said, and told the Lord, "Thee only have I sinned and done this wicked thing before thee." You see, dear friends, this is so important. Whenever we sin against the Lord, may we remember afresh the love of that Savior that pitches that to be God's children, so that we may truly feel our hearts moved to genuine repentance. Otherwise, our repentance would seriously falter. Verse 18, and now friends, I have to go on because he said what he wants to say. But look at what he said in verse 21. I jumped down there. Oh, please, this is what I wanted to say. This verse 20. And now behold, this is Saul speaking. "And now behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand." See, he knew it. He was fighting against it. "Swear now therefore unto me by the Lord that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house." There's everything self-centered. Me and what you should do for me and what you should not do for me, against me. Self-centered, this man. When we are dealing with people, dear friends, I'm sure we know that when we are dealing with unbelievers and people are saying, "Oh, well, I've repented of my sin and I'm trusting the Lord Jesus Christ," one of the things that we should want to see is whether the person is really seeing his self-centered living. I have lived for me. I have been the center of everything. If they've not seen that and been ashamed of that, and willing, therefore, to yield to the Savior, dear friends, their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will not be true. So we should be very careful. We are not. See, every outward form of repentance is so hard. But look at the motivation. It's all me. Me. You know, there are young persons that profess faith in Christ only to please their parents. My parents badly want me to be a Christian. That's what will make my mother happy. That's what will make my father happy as I make a profession of faith. And Christian parents must really pray for grace to pull back, to help their children truly look at themselves and see whether they are conscious that they're dealing with the Lord and that their sense of sin is toward the Lord and not towards something, a kind of an approval they want from parents or close friends, things like this. The human heart is deceitful and very wicked, isn't it? And so every outward appearance, I'm sorry to stay here for long, this is why we often say that this is why it is the church's business, especially pastors and church officers, that when people say that I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they are duty bound to help them examine that profession of faith with Scripture, whether that profession of faith is true or not. We do not simply rush them on. We will create hypocrites, only self-righteous people, Pharisees in the churches, who never really rest their hopes upon the Lord Jesus because they've never been exposed. Their nakedness has not been seen. They've not seen their sinfulness and how much they need the Lord. Friends, every appearance of repentance seems to be here. We want to ask people, so why are you grieved over this sin? And then find out what the motivation is. Samuel has died, we are told in chapter 25, verse 1. And Samuel died, and all Israel and all the Israelites were gathered together, lamented him, and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. You would think that at this time, probably some changes would come, because we expect that time of mourning causes everybody to reflect a little, isn't it? Makes everybody reflect, especially when a great man as Samuel is dead. Perhaps there must have been a time of reflection and perhaps a change of attitude. No, nothing of this would, even the death of such a great servant of the Lord, wouldn't stir anything in Saul. He's so given away. So, and all we read is in verse 44 of the same chapter, that he gave David's wife to another man, but Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Phalti, son of Laish, which was of Galim. So he will not keep his word. The fact that he wouldn't keep his word, I will speak a little more about it. So please, let's get to chapter 26, the last chapter we want to look at tonight. And the Ziphites, so this is the second time, and the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon? Then, watch it again, then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. The same thing that lured him to pursue David in chapter 24. He got information that David is in a place he could get him. And with 3,000 men with him, he went after him. The same thing again. He seemed to have repented in the end of chapter 24 and been very sad about that thing. He goes all the way again into the same thing. Can a Christian repeat sinning? Sadly, it can happen. Foolishly, grievously, it can happen. But one of the things that should be evident is that he never settles to give excuses about them, and now begins to sometimes try to hide it or try to fail to see their seriousness. And this is the danger: if I allow sin to go on for a long time in my life, then I lose the sense of its seriousness. But sadly, foolishly, a Christian may sin against the Lord in a particular sin a number of times, sadly. We know that the Lord's own chastisement will come in, but sadly this can happen. But the difference will be that in each case, we will be cast down truly before the Lord, and we will feel afresh our grief to the heart of the Savior and our longing to be better persons. Now Saul chases David again. Now, verse 3. And Saul pitched in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon, by the way. But David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him in the wilderness. And David therefore sent out spies, and understood that Saul was coming very deep. And David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched, and David beheld the place where Saul lay. It's quite interesting. And Abner, the son of Ner, the captain of his host, and Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him. It is said that this is how the Arabian nomads behaved. When the Arabian nomads were those persons who never settled at one place. They were always moving. So these Arabian nomads, always moving, will have their chief with them. And so when they settle at any place and they were sleeping, the chief would be in the center or in a trench. In this source case, he was in a trench, but normally he would be in the center. And all the people would sleep around him and circle him. So you have several rounds around him. So you really have to tiptoe through so many rounds of people before you get to the chief. And you have Saul's spear stuck to his bolster or to the shoulder. And usually this was done to show the people where the chief is. So that if you rose up any time, you know where the chief is lying. It's because there will be the spear standing there for you to see. And verse 5, David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched. And David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the captain of his host. And Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him. Then answered David, and said to Ahimelech the Hittite, and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother of Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with thee. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. But Abner and the people lay round about him. All the two times it is sleep. That is giving Saul over. Sleep. So it made him very vulnerable when he was asleep. Very vulnerable we are. And who dares not to sleep? Can you live on without sleeping? Well, you need sleep, and yet when you sleep, you are very vulnerable. Anything can happen to us. It makes us feel our humility, I mean, our humble condition more and more. Then said Abishai, once again, suggestion from his friends, verse 8. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy to thine hand this day. Now, the first time David didn't want to do it, so Abishai offers to do it himself this time. Now therefore, let me smite him, I pray thee, with a spear even to the earth at once. And I will not smite him the second time. I will do it only one. Only one powerful strike. And I'll be done. David, let me do it. And David said to Abishai, destroy him not. For who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Look at something else that David said. So beautiful, friends. And David said furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, and all his day which shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster, and the cruse of water, and let us go. You know what is beautiful here? What strikes me when I read this part is the fact that, see, David is now speaking entirely behind Saul, his enemy, and yet not one bitter word. You know what we often do? If I know this person is against me, when I meet him, maybe, and I want to simply show that I'm a Christian, so we all say, oh, how are you? How are you? Fine. Everything is fine. But when I am speaking behind him, I'm all bitterness. Sometimes I may even be truthful. We may firmly say what is wrong. We may firmly state what we desire to be corrected. But we can refuse to be bitter. Even though we know this is against, you know what helps us? Is when we truly believe that the Lord is sovereign. That the Lord sits on his throne. That the Lord is king. That his will alone will prevail. That as long as we are under his protection, not a finger will touch us without his permission. Because we are not afraid. So we won't wait until when the person is absent and we speak bitterly behind him. Of cowardice. Sinful cowardice. So that we are afraid to tell them if there's a wrong to be spoken about, if there's a sin to be pointed out, we are afraid to tell the person right in his face. And what is behind us, when we are behind him, oh, how we should never be like this. It's always ugly. It always gives a bad picture of us. It shows people who really are confused whether they truly believe that God is the one in charge. So that we must all be those persons who are able. C.S. Spurgeon used to say that, I thank the Lord that there's no one that I cannot tell him right to his face something I know I must tell him. And this is true Christian friendliness, genuine Christian friendship, because it gives us opportunity to speak frankly with ourselves. Tell each other what we need to hear. Is it encouragement? Is it a reproof? Is it instruction to tell each other? Then we would build genuine friendship, genuine fellowship of the Lord's people. Otherwise, we will not build genuine fellowship of the Lord's people. May the Lord help us, friends. This is so an example in David, but you know, everything that Saul has said, once again, a contrast. You remember when he wanted to destroy the people, chapter 22, he wanted to destroy the chief, the priests in Nob. He gossiped, said negative, false things about David and his own son, Jonathan. None of them were true. That was Saul. He needed that too. Think that his pursuit of them was justified. But not so with David. Dear friends, may we be like that. And it will cause people to truly believe that the Lord alone is in charge. So that whether before people or behind, that we will not speak with bitterness. If there's truth to be said, if there's something to be pointed out, we will do it whether face to face or behind them. If we cannot say that face to face, then we will say it behind them too. Because otherwise we will so betray ourselves, you see, friends. So David, it's such a contrast, but anyway, we have to quickly come to Saul. And so, what happens, David said they should take the spear, and then the cruse of water, and then they went away. Friends, I come to verse 13. Then David went over to the other side and stood on the top of an hill afar off, a great space being between them. And David cried to the people and to Abner the son of Ner, saying, Answer thou not, Abner. Then Abner answered and said, Who art thou that criest to the king? And David said to Abner, Art not thou a valiant man? And who is like to thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept thy law, the king? For there came one of the people in to destroy the king, thy lord. This thing is not good that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, ye are worthy to die, because ye have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. And now, see where the king's spear is, and the cruse of water that was at his bolster. And Saul knew David's voice, and said, Is this thy voice, my son David? And David said, It is my voice, my lord, O king. And he said, Wherefore does my lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done? Or what evil is in mine hand? Now therefore I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. Remember, he's saying this in the hearing of his people now. Now they must have all been awake now. And so he's saying this, another rebuke, public rebuke, and all his men we hear. If the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, Go serve other gods. Oh, let no charismatic say, see, David is cursing people. So we can also be cursing people. No, charismatics do that. Now look at what David is saying. Cursed be that person. Why? And he gives the reason. For they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, Go serve other gods. The Lord hath said in Deuteronomy, those are curses that God himself has spelt out. Cursed be the one that introduces another to idolatry. It's one of them. So David is only saying, what you are doing, you are driving me to idolatry. If I'm not dwelling in Jerusalem, Israel, where should I go? I will go and dwell with idolaters. And that let that curse that God has pronounced come upon that person. So it's not David himself really taking it upon himself to curse people. You see, we can't do that. We are not allowed. Bless and curse not is the rule, isn't it? And so this is no basis at all. Anyway, but David is so full of these godly sentiments. Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea. As when one doth hunt a partridge, in the mouth of a partridge is a small kind of bird, a bird. And you've come pursuing me, as you see this public rebuke again. If I am the one, if I am deserved to die, let God accept sacrifice. Then Saul responds again. Then says Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool, and have erred exceedingly. And David answered and said, behold, the king's spear, and let one of the young men come over and fetch it. The Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, but I will not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, As thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord. You see the David's constant reference to the Lord and resigning himself to the Lord. Saul speaks as somebody merely dealing with David. You see that? You see the contrast? My dear friends, may we show ourselves to be people who trust in the Lord by constantly casting ourselves upon Him. And we do that by much prayer, making sure we pray much. We are bringing all our big cases and decisions before Him, because we trust Him alone to be our help and our all. And then Saul's last comment, verse 25. Then Saul said to David, blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things, and also shall still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. The interesting thing is, you know, friends, it is truly Christian strength when, in honor to the Lord, we do not pay people back evil for evil. You know, it strikes them very deep, and it makes them see that we are. The Lord has made us strong in the inner man. And how do we forgive others for bitterly treating us? By always remembering how much we owe ourselves. How much we owe the Savior. If it seems very difficult to forgive, take time to reflect upon our own several feelings. And it becomes very easy to do that. And Saul himself acknowledges that, my dear friends, when we will not respond to people as they treated us, they themselves will know in their heads a very powerful testimony of the fact that we are the children of God. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called, because people would recognize that, the sons of God. And if you were David, would you get near to Saul again? Would you believe him? Would you believe that if he met you the third time, he wouldn't do you any harm? We are not getting into that, but the cast of verse chapter 27, verse 1, suggests that probably the only reason why Saul didn't get to David again was that David was not near enough. We mentioned that and we close. Our time is up. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. David would go away. So there is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And so shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape. As David went away and then went to be with Achish. And then in the chapter we'll read that when Saul knew that David was gone, then he would not pursue him. again. Well, we'll pick that up next week, the Lord willing. My dear friends, may we be one of those who are the children of God, so that should we fail, may we find a conscience that is awake, alive enough to jolt us and bring us to the Lord. May we not lose the capacity for repentance. May we keep these are very precious things that makes us different from unbelievers. Unbelievers sin, we sin too. But the problem, the difference is we have the capacity to sincerely have a fresh view of our dear Savior's love and to be so moved and cast down before Him for what we've done. So we come to seek forgiveness of sins and be restored. If I'm not a Christian, I don't have this because I will not repent. I may feel grief for some other reasons, but they will never be Godward. There will not be repentance Godward. Our repentance must be Godward. This is what Saul missed. May the Lord help us all.